the offerings today will be for the work of the deacons who have been needing both at home and abroad. The council thankfully shares that candidate Jeremy Sextro has accepted the call extended to him to serve as our pastor. And this morning, we may welcome Reverend Doug Vandenberg of the Langley Reformed Church for the election.
Thank you. Lord's Day 44, the Hot Catechism, the question is asked, if in this life no one can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God have them preached so strictly? And we could ask, why do we read them so regularly? The answer is first, so that throughout our life we may more and more become aware of our sinful nature, and therefore seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. The second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image, so after this life we reach the goal of perfection. With that instruction in mind, we listen once again to the 10 words of God's covenant. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Our Lord Jesus Christ summarized these Ten Commandments when he taught us the following. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Let's respond to the law of our God by singing from Psalm 32, stanzas 1, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
come to you on this beautiful Sunday morning to rejoice in this day that you have made. You have brought us once again to the first day of a new week. We thank you for the joy that fills our hearts as we remember that this is the day Christ rose triumphant from the dead. We thank you for the joy that fills our hearts as we remember that this is also the day your Holy Spirit was poured out on your church. And now, O God, in the power of that same Spirit, we have gathered here to worship you. We pray that our songs, our prayers, and our financial gifts may be pleasing in your sight. We thank you that you come to us in this place in order to speak your word to us. Father, we confess that your word is a light for our path and a lamp for our feet. On our own, we would wander in the darkness of sin, but you give us light. We pray that this day, as we worship you, our eyes would be drawn to the light of the gospel in Jesus Christ. We ask you to be gracious and to forgive us our sins. We know that we have sinned against you and our neighbor in thoughts, words, and deeds. But we also know that in Christ you have declared us to be forgiven, to be righteous in your sight. You have sealed and confirmed this to us in our baptism. So continue to look upon us in your grace and mercy, and grant that even now, we open the Bible together, you would continue to transform us more and more into your likeness until after this life we reach that goal of perfection. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles as we turn to Holy Scripture this morning to the book of the Psalms, and our reading is the 139th Psalm. Page 521 or page 618 in your pew Bible. This psalm bears the title to the choir master, the Psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me! They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So far our reading of God's holy word, may he bless it in our hearing this morning. We sing from that same psalm by way of preparation, Psalm 139, the first three stanzas.
God knows things that no one else can know.
because he is perfect in knowledge. We sang this morning from Psalm 147. In verse 4 of that psalm, it says that God knows the number of the stars. Because God knows how many stars there are. And the next verse goes on to say, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Human understanding has limits. Human understanding can be measured. There are things we know as human beings, and there are things we don't know. There are things we'll never know. Like how many stars there are in the universe. Not knowing the number of stars in the universe is just one example of how our human understanding has limits. But God's understanding has no such limits. God knows the things that no one else can know. For instance, God knows the future. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done. God knows the end from the beginning. God knows the things that are going to happen in the future, those things that are not yet done. God knows that course of human history all together at once. God does not learn like you do. God does not discover and acquire knowledge like you do. Isaiah 40:14 asks the question, who taught him knowledge? And the answer is no one. No one taught God knowledge. For God knows all things together at once. As I found myself at that conference and pondering that quote in my mind, I was drawn to the 139th Psalm. I thought I would preach from its opening verses. And in this psalm, David reflects on the knowledge of God. He reflects on God's knowledge. But not God's knowledge of all things in general, but his knowledge of David in particular. And by extension this morning, we'll see God's knowledge of you in particular and God's knowledge of me in particular. Since God knows all things together at once, he perfectly knows each and every one of us here. And this truth, as we shall see in the course of the sermon, is not meant to frighten us in any way, but it is meant to comfort us. It's meant to amaze us. It's meant to inspire trust in our hearts. So I preach God's word to you this morning as follows. God perfectly knows all things about you. We're going to look at this confession by, and then we'll look at the consequence of this truth before you. So David begins the 139th Psalm with a confession. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. David pictures the Lord searching him. He pictures the Lord examining his life. Elsewhere in Scripture, we read that this is what the Lord does with human beings. Jeremiah 17:10, the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart. We sometimes think our heart is an impenetrable fortress. Our heart is something that we guard, and we determine who gets access to our heart and how much access to get. We create these circles around ourselves with some people. people in the inner circle having greater access to our heart, and then from there, people have limited to no access to our heart. The Lord says, I have full access to every human heart. I have full access to your heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. He searched David's heart. And David confesses this truth. And as a result of the Lord's searching of David's heart, searching of David's life, there's nothing the Lord doesn't know about David. And so David not only confesses, "O Lord, you have searched me," but he confesses, "and known me." The Lord knows David like no one else knows David. Now, before we go on to consider the extent of the Lord's knowledge of David, of you, and of me, I want to pause and ask the question, why does David begin the psalm in this particular way? Something of a strange beginning to a psalm. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." If we're to understand why David begins the psalm this way, we have to go to the very end of the psalm. Because it's at the end of the psalm that David picks up on this very same language. Verse 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." So rather than a confession that this is what the Lord does, now it's a petition that this is what the Lord will do. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me." David wants God to search him. David wants God to know him. Because David wants God to see if there be any grievous way in him. Now, why this is brought up by David is made clear from the verses just before the end of the psalm, where David makes reference to his enemies. It's David's enemies who have made accusations against him. It's David's enemies who have accused him of having grievous ways in him. In other words, the enemies are saying there's something wrong in David's life, there's something wrong with David's life. The question is, are they speaking the truth concerning David, or are they slandering him? David says, "I'll go to the Lord, because I know the Lord knows me." So David appeals to the Lord to search him, to know him. Because if anyone's going to find a grievous way in David, it's going to be the Lord. And David is confident that the end result of the Lord searching and knowing will be that he finds no grievous way in David. And David is certain that the Lord will conclude on his behalf that the enemies have spoken unjustly, that they've spoken slanderously of David. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." There's this wonderful confession that nothing in David's life is hidden from God. I said it's a wonderful confession. Do you share that sentiment? Is this your confession? You may not be dealing with slanderous and false accusations like David, but you willingly and gladly confess that nothing in your life is hidden from God. Are you happy to say, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me"? Are you glad the Lord searches you and knows you, and that his knowledge of you is perfect? As David expands on verse 1, he continues his confession. "You know when I sit down and when I rise up." But David is speaking about his activities within his house. The moments when he sits down in his house, the moments when he gets up in his house. God knows it. God knows the way I move in my house. That's because God knows all things together at once. He who has his eye on the mountain goats and the does as they give birth has his eye ever upon you as you're in your house. Because his eye is ever upon you, he knows when you sit down and when you rise up. Now, sitting down and rising up are actions to be observed, but I want you to notice the next thing that David says in verse 2, because it's not about something you can see. He says, you discern my thoughts from afar. The one who sees into your house when you rise and you sit down is the one who sees into your very mind. David says, you discern my thoughts from afar. The Lord from a distance knows the very thoughts of your heart and the very thoughts of your mind. And he knows mine as well. As I thought about this, I thought about something that we could read in Matthew chapter 9. Our Lord Jesus Christ in that part of Holy Scripture declares to a paralyzed man that his sins are forgiven him. He does this in the presence of the religious leaders of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees. And they begin to think to themselves, who is this man that declares sins to be forgiven? They start to think to themselves that Jesus is blaspheming. After all, only God can forgive sins. Who is this Jesus that thinks he is God? But of course, that is the point. That Jesus is God, and so he can declare sins to be forgiven. But it's interesting to note in that passage that Jesus, chapter 9, verse 4 of Matthew, knew their thoughts. As God, he could forgive sins, but as God, he also knew their thoughts. The Lord knows your thoughts. The Lord knows my thoughts. He knows them before we think them. He's able to discern them from afar. Truly, God knows everything about you. But David's not done with this confession of the knowledge of God and how exhaustive it is, because there's more. Verse 3, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. David has talked about kind of the rhythm within his house, the rising and the sitting. And now here he goes broader and he talks about the rhythms of his life. He talks about his day from the moment he gets up to the moment he goes to bed. And he says, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. From the moment you get up in the morning, beloved, until the moment you go to bed at night, so the Lord measures every single step you take. Whether your path takes you to work or to play, to vacation, the Lord is acquainted with all your ways. He knows all your ways. He's still born. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, the Lord, you know it all together. What kind of knowledge is this? It's a knowledge of things before they even happen. Before you speak a given word, the Lord knows what word you're going to speak. And he knows it all together, says David. He knows it completely. He knows it perfectly. He knows it all together at once. Read in Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Your actions, your thoughts, your very words are all known to God. Why? Because God is ever present in your life. David's further confession, verse 5, you hem me in behind and before. lay your hand upon them. When you turn around in your life, the Lord's right there. When you turn to your right, the Lord is there. When you turn to your left, the Lord is there. It doesn't matter the time of day. It doesn't matter the place. He's always there. The Lord has you surrounded. You hem me in behind and before. That's a picture of being surrounded, isn't it? Now, maybe some of you here this morning are thinking, I don't know. It's kind of a frightening thought. The Lord has me surrounded. And because He has me surrounded, He knows me intimately. There's no secrets before Him. And if you are without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would agree with you that it's a frightening prospect that there is this God who so intimately knows you. But if you do have faith in Him, I want to underline that He knows you for your good. He's present all around you for your benefit. Because notice what David says in verse 5. Not only does he say, you hem me in behind and before, but he says, you lay your hand upon me. The Lord is no mere observer in your life. The Lord is not a spectator in your life. The Lord is not getting up close and personal in your life just because He can. Just because He's curious to see what's going on with you. No, He is there to be involved in your life. That's the significance of His hand laid upon you. Because as you look at the hand of the Lord in the midst of your life, you see it's a loving hand. It's a caring hand. It's a guiding hand. It's a powerful hand. You can jump ahead to verse 10 for a moment. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. David is confessing, laughing, the Lord's exhaustive knowledge of him based upon the Lord's continued presence in his life. Congregation of God perfectly knows all things about you. Is that your confession? Well, then let's consider also the consequence of this truth for you. I said a moment ago that the truth of God's searching presence and perfect knowledge is not meant to frighten you. What is it meant to do? It's meant to comfort you. It's meant to amaze you. It's meant to inspire you to trust in Him. It's meant to comfort you. The question of the Heidelberg Catechism, as you may be familiar with it, is what is your only comfort in life and death? And one part of the answer is that the Lord Jesus Christ preserves my life in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Did you know that God knows the number of hairs in your head? You say, well, why does God care about that? It's because God cares about you. Because He knows you perfectly. And as He lays His hand upon that head of yours to protect you and to lead you and to guide you, He's doing this in such a way, as that confession says, that all things work together for your salvation. As I said a moment ago, He's not a spectator. He's there working, guiding, having things go in such a way that it's working for your salvation. That is the comfort of God's perfect knowledge of you. In addition to comfort, God's searching presence and perfect knowledge of you is meant to amaze you. Verse 6, closing verse of our text. David says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." God's knowledge of me is wonderful beyond my ability to describe it. But words cannot properly express what it means to me that God has searched me and knows me. It is amazing. That's why I think it's fitting that the editors of the ESV have put an exclamation mark at the end of verse 1. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." Exclamation mark. It's a confession spoken with reverent wonder and amazement. That the Lord knows my every thought, that the Lord knows my every word, that the Lord knows my every deed. David, in effect, says that's truly mind-blowing. That's what David means when he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." And David, you, me, cannot fully grasp with our limited, finite minds what it means that the Lord perfectly knows all things about us. But as much as we can grasp it, as much as we can understand it, it is something that amazes us. Verse 17, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand." I can't count them. You can't count them. But it's precious. It's amazing. This God knows me so well. Finally, God's perfect knowledge of you should inspire you to trust Him. And there's two aspects to that trust that I want to highlight for you this morning. The first is that God's perfect knowledge of your life should inspire you to trust Him with your life. He already knows your whole life. "The number of your days was written in His book before one of them came to be," verse 16. He already knows your whole life. Your life that holds all sorts of surprises for you. Some of them good surprises, some of them bad surprises. Some moments filled with great joy, others filled with great pain. But not one of those days comes as a surprise to your Father. He knows the end from the beginning. From ancient days, the things not yet done. He has perfect knowledge of your life. And He loves you, and His hand is on your head. So I exhort you to trust Him with your whole life, believing that He will continue to work all things together for your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second aspect of your trust that I want to highlight for you is that God's perfect knowledge of you should inspire you to trust His judgment concerning you. I want to tie back now to something I observed with you a little earlier in the sermon. And that's the reason David says, "O Lord, you have searched me and knew me." Because of his enemies who are slandering him. Because of the false accusations they have brought against him. And David comes to God in trust and says, "You have searched and known me." And it doesn't scare me. "I trust your judgment, O God. I trust the judgment of the one who perfectly knows me." Do you trust the judgment of the God who perfectly knows you? Now you might be thinking, well, what about all my sins? What about all my shortcomings? Surely God, who perfectly knows me, perfectly knows my sins. And then why should I not be afraid of the God who wants me perfect? Why should I not be afraid of the judgment of that God who knows me perfect? He searches my heart, knows what's there. He searches my mind and knows what's there. Searches my mouth, knows what's there. Searches my hands, knows what's there. Searches my feet, knows where they go. Will he not punish in his judgment? How can I say, go ahead and search me and know me and see if there be any grievous way in me? Beloved, you need not be afraid. If you belong by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, the one who perfectly knows you knows that you are in Christ Jesus. His judgment concerning you is that you belong to Christ. His judgment concerning you is that you are righteous in Christ. His judgment concerning you is that Christ has undergone the judgment in your place. Enemy, the devil, far more significant even than these enemies of David at that moment. But like those enemies of David, they'll bring accusations against you. The devil and his demons will hurl their accusations at you. Point out your sin, point out your shortcoming, point out that God perfectly knows you. But not one of the accusations will stick. Because in Jesus Christ, there's no grievous way in you. In Jesus Christ, there's no grievous way in me. I ask you this morning, do you trust the Lord? Do you trust His judgment? Do you trust Him to search you and to know you? Don't be afraid. The Lord's knowledge of you is wonderful. It is comforting. It's amazing. And while it's far beyond our figuring out, be sure to trust Him, giving Him glory both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's sing once again from the 139th Psalm. We'll sing 8, 9, 10, and 13. If you're able, please stand for this song. executive session. Almighty God, we confess that you do know all things together at once. From the number of the stars in the sky, the number of hairs on our head, you know it all. You know our lives inside and out. Oh God, we stand amazed at your knowledge. It is indeed too high for us to attain. We gladly confess that nothing in our lives is hidden from you. Help us not to experience fear on account of this truth, but to experience comfort, and to find ourselves more and more trusting in you as you lay your hand upon our head. Father, if there be anyone here this morning who does not yet know you, may your Spirit stir up both amazement and trust in their hearts for their salvation and your glory. Oh, Father, we give you thanks for the blessings you continue to bestow upon us as a congregation. We thank you that candidate Jeremy Sextro could accept the call we extended to him. We rejoice in the students, and it is our prayer that you would be with him now as he prepares for one final classical exam here in BC. It is our heartfelt prayer that in due time he can be ordained and take up his work as minister of the word in this place. Now, Father, we thank you that we could have held VBS this past week, that you heard our prayers of last Sunday and added your blessing to this activity of our church. Thank you again for all the volunteers, especially thank you for the children who could have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the children from this church, and children from our community. We pray for those who may have been here and who don't regularly hear the gospel. We ask that the seeds planted this week may not be taken away by the evil one, but fail to produce fruit, and the true faith will grow. Father, we pray for the work of mission as we support it in other places. We pray for Reverend Dong and the work of both the Asia Mission Board and the Chinese Reformed Church. Grant strength for Reverend Dong so that he can continue to carry out the work of preaching and teaching at home and abroad. Pray also for Reverend Wittebain as he labors in Brazil. Grant him strength to proclaim the gospel and encourage the saints there, he with his family as well. May they continue to look to you for all they need for body and soul each day again. Father, we pray for our government. Thank you for the freedom we enjoy in this country. We pray that you would give wisdom to those in positions of leadership so that this country would be governed in righteousness and justice, and so that we as Christians can lead quiet and peaceful lives, godly and respectful in every way. We pray that you would be with us, Father, further on this Lord's Day. You would give us joy in the gospel, each other. We pray that you would gather us again for worship this afternoon so that we can continue to praise and glorify you, the one and only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one God who lives and who reigns forever. Amen. You have the opportunity to express your thanksgiving to God by way of your financial gifts, and after those gifts have been received, we'll stand and sing together our closing hymn, which is hymn number 9. now the Lord's blessing. Go on your way in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.